nice days here lately. Walked outside and felt like I was down in the hill country again yesterday. Kind of soggy and, you know, smelled like rain. It was kind of a welcome change for a bit. A couple things I want to mention. We do have our meeting next week, which means that we have time to squeak in a couple more membership requests if you've been wanting to do that. Anybody here have the spiritual gift of procrastination? Like me? Yeah, everybody does. So if you have the spiritual gift of procrastination and you've been thinking, man, I really ought to join, man, I'd like to participate, there's still time. So do that. You can contact me in the office or whatever. My business card is out there. You can call the office, get a hold of me, and we'll move it forward. And speaking of, we've got a couple of folks here. I announced Roger last week. Roger joined a couple weeks ago as well. Roger, wave your hand there. Roger's also a nominee for deacon, so we're gonna consider him and vote on him next week. And Mona is our newest member today, Mona Harbison. Mona, would you wave your hand there? You don't even stand up if you want, but that's Mona. So extend the right hand of fellowship, as it were. That's what the Constitution says. So do that. I'm not sure what that means, but do it. All right. But good morning to the children. You guys can go to Children's Church. It's that time. And the rest of you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be today. We're going to start in verse 43. Now, we're getting the ball rolling, actually, here with Jesus' actual ministry. We've been talking about the forerunner for a while. We talked about the theological realities of who Jesus is, the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, who from whom all things came into being, that kind of stuff, that theology, very important thing. We're getting the ball rolling into Jesus' earthly ministry, the very first part of it. Now, John, the writer of this gospel, moves fairly quickly into Jesus' public ministry, kind of compared to some. Much of the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy that occupies Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the beginning of their gospels doesn't seem to occupy front and center stage here at the beginning of John. And that's okay, because that's why we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? Yeah, those are the synoptic gospels. We have John. John is significant and distinct and particularly important. But last week, Jesus called his first disciples, right? He called Andrew and Peter to follow him. This is the very next day. The very next day, John says in verse 43. The next day, that's Jesus, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. So this is the very next day, and in that next day, Jesus goes into Galilee. Now Galilee wasn't a particularly notable place. You remember in the scripture where people can tell where you're from, right? Oh, these guys are from Galilee. We can tell by the way you talk. Ever had that happen to you? You know, Texas does a lot of good things for the world, but the least of which is not the fact that we actually understand the need for a second person plural, right, that is distinct. Y'all, right? If you say y'all anywhere, they're like, they don't appreciate your contribution to Western civilization. They just go, "You're from not here, aren't you? You're from somewhere else. You're from Texas." If you say y'all, but every other language has a y'all in it already. So we're just trying to help it, you know, get us around the same place as everybody else. But he says he purposed to go into Galilee. He wanted to. That was his will. That's what he wanted to do. That's what he did. And when he gets there, he found Philip. And it seems like he was seeking Philip out in particular for a purpose. Now, probably due to some conversations with Andrew and Peter, being from the same town. We should understand that Philip would have been known as one who believed in the coming of the Messiah. That's why Jesus was seeking him out. He was a believer, because the first words that we hear Jesus speak to Philip are in a command, and the command is not believe, right? That's the command of the gospel. That's the command of the gospel to the unbeliever: believe in me. But the first words that we see Jesus speaking to Philip are what? Follow me. Now, this isn't a really in-depth grammar lesson, but is follow the same thing as believe? No, y'all didn't answer. Is follow the same thing as believe? No. No, Jesus says, follow me to people who believe in him. We talked about this, different categories of disciples. Throughout John, we have different categories that there are, you know, there are disciples. There are unbelievers who are disciples of Jesus. Do you know that? We'll see them. We'll find them in the next couple of chapters. There are unbelievers who are disciples. There are believers who are disciples. There are also, get this, there are believers who are not disciples. That's something that'll make people, their tummy will start hurting if you say that. It messes with their theology a little bit. There are believers who are not disciples. Now, there were those who followed Jesus of their own accord. They followed him. They were unbelievers who were disciples who found Jesus interesting. They followed him. They were his disciples. They wanted to be known that way. They were disciples that weren't believers, but Jesus never said to an unbeliever, follow me. Didn't say that. It'd be like you going into a morgue and trying to get a parade going. Right? You don't ask dead people to follow you. You don't ask dead people. I mean, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be morbid, but you don't do that. If someone says to you, follow me, that's on the presumption that that person has life. Right? Yes? That's just a logical necessity. So he's not going to say to those who are dead to follow him. Well, up until this point, Philip appears to be a believer who was not yet a disciple. But Jesus called to him and said, follow me. Now, John wants to clarify, John the writer of this gospel wants to clarify that he's from the same place. John's being really optimistic calling Bethsaida a city, but it's a village. In Texas, it would be an unincorporated zip code, probably. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't a city, you know. It was a town, a village, probably. But he's from the same region as Andrew and Peter, on the Sea of Galilee, not a huge fishing village. Andrew and Peter are from there. It's a small town, and they may not have been friends, exactly. Right, they may not have been close buddies, but it's likely that they knew each other. Because even in that time period, it would have been a relatively smaller group of people that were, in fact, looking for that personal, individual Messiah still. We've talked about that at various times. That was really a minority position, even among the leadership. And it's likely that those in Bethsaida, like Andrew and Peter, would have known somebody like Philip, who was also looking for this Messiah. So it says in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Well, I don't know where all y'all are from, but when you say that you're from certain areas of the world, somebody might respond the same way. Anything good come out of there? Can anything good come out of that place? I say that Peter and Andrew must have been acquainted with them because that's the way Philip says. He includes himself with those others who have found Jesus, which as far as we know was only two, Andrew and Peter, and says, we have found him. Our little group of buddies, we have found him. We have identified him. The guy that we believed in, the Messiah, the one who was to come, the one of whom Moses spoke and of whom the prophets wrote. He's in the company of other people that were known to both of them. The indication is, Nathanael, we didn't know his name until today. But we knew he was coming. Now we know his name. His name is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph, as he was supposed to be, Scripture says, other places. Very specific. But Nathanael's a little confused. Maybe it goes with the name. Nathanael confused over there? I'm just kidding with you, Nathaniel. Goes with the territory, huh? Nathaniel's a little confused. Because Nazareth, like Bethsaida's not this huge booming metropolis, right? But Nazareth's just a wide spot, right? Can anything good come out of that place? It wasn't much of a place to start with. Now, it might have had a little bit of a negative reputation, but it kind of depends on how you understand the word agathos, the word that is translated good here. The word translated good here could have been like good versus bad, like there were a bunch of crooks there. There were a bunch of immoral people there and criminals, perhaps. Good versus bad. And it could be that the guys in Nazareth were the guys, they wore the black hats, right? Like in the old westerns. And people other places, they wore the white hats. We didn't go there, right? Maybe they were just bad people, maybe. We're not sure about that because Nazareth just doesn't get a lot of airtime. Most of the times it's mentioned, it's attached to Jesus' name, Jesus of Nazareth. Is it mentioned much at all outside the Gospels? It could and probably means more like excellent. Can anything excellent, like the Messiah, come out of a place like Nazareth? Anything excellent at all? There is nothing of note that comes out of Nazareth. Nothing. Nobody's ever heard of it, really, unless you're from there. Any of y'all from a place like that? Yeah. Unless you're from there, you've never even heard of it. One stoplight village. That seems to be more likely. Nazareth wasn't exceptional. Even once people recognized Jesus was from there and who Jesus was, he goes there, he can only do a few miracles there. A few miracles, as if that's not impressive. Seems to be most likely because these guys, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the King of Kings. They were looking for the culmination of the covenant made with King David. They were looking for a guy named Wonderful, a guy named Counselor, the Prince of Peace, a man of excellencies, right? Seemed unlikely that he would have of Nazareth after his name. He was so excellent. So give Nathaniel a break. He's just saying what everybody else is thinking. Can anything excellent come out of Nazareth? So he gets up and he goes along with Philip because we see this happening next. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite, and indeed in whom there is no deceit." Now that sounds really churchy, doesn't it? Sounds really biblical sounding. There is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You know what Jesus means? You probably said that. Tell us how you really feel. Like, Nathanael did not require that, right? You may have that reputation among your peers. I kind of have that reputation among my peers. That you do not have to say, "Tell us how you really feel, Josh." It's not a criticism. It's just a statement of fact. There comes Nathanael. We don't have to ask him what he thinks. An Israelite in whom there is no treachery, there's no cunning, there's no guile. Right? My dad says that a lot when his grandchildren say something slightly, that could be slightly rude if an adult said it. He said, "Now remember, there's no guile in children, son," he would say. You know the thing, right? You go to the grocery store and your kids go, "Hey, look, that fat man." He's not wrong. We just don't say that. There's no guile in them. They're not meaning anything bad by it. They just know the definition of fat and man, and there is one. That's how Nathanael was. Can anything good come out of a place like Nazareth? I mean, come on. And Jesus doesn't chide him for it. He says, "Look, that man will tell you what he thinks." If Gospels are a lot more interesting when you can realize Jesus' divine level of snarkiness a little bit, though. Pretty frequent when he's talking to his disciples, they're responding to his opponents. I mean, he sees Mr. Can Anything Good Come Out of Nazareth walking up. And he says, well, here comes Nathanael. We don't have to ask Nathanael what he really thinks. He'll tell us there's no guile, there's no deceit, there's no cunning, there's no treachery. He'll say exactly what he thinks. And listen, I spent about 2 years being told that I couldn't do that to people. For multiple hours every week, that I should not speak plainly as a leader, as a pastor to people, under someone who thought he was being like Jesus by not speaking his mind. I don't get that in Scripture. I don't know how you function in this role that I am in without speaking what you really think. So don't hold it against me. It isn't always pleasant in an unqualified sense, but you always know what I think. Seems to me that Jesus welcomed that in Nathanael. Generally, Jesus himself spoke very plainly. We saw that John did, right? John the Baptist spoke very plainly, probably the most plain spoken of anybody, perhaps except Paul. I like Paul, too, because of this. Most of those who were called to proclaim God's word were men in whom there was no guile, in whom there was no treachery, no manipulation. They just spoke. Seems necessary, really, for the role that an apostle would have, and not something for which to apologize, as long as it's gracious and direct. So people treat those two things like they're mutually exclusive. Got to get that out of your mind. Gracious and direct are actually very closely related. In verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now listen to what he's asking. How do you know me? Not how do you know my name, because Jesus didn't use his name, right? He didn't say, here comes Nathanael. He described him, right? Here comes an Israelite in whom there is no treachery. How do you know me like that? We normally keep reputations like that close to our chest, right? How do you know me? Why do you have this intimate knowledge of my character that my brothers and my friends know about me? Jesus knows more. I'm sure he knew his name. He knows his personality. He knows his character. He knows him so well that his behavior is pretty much predictable. How do you know me? Not just knowing of him, but knowing him, you know? We say that. Oh, I know of him. Or, yeah, I know him, but I don't really know him. Really doesn't make any sense, does it? A lot of flexibility in the English language. We would say, we know them. Maybe I'm a little too old to get away with that now. Oh, we know him. All it took was for Jesus, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under the fig tree. Now listen, that wasn't a moment of industry on the part of Nathanael, okay? He was not working hard. He was not busting his tail. It wasn't like when Jesus saw all of his apostles out fishing, doing their livelihood or whatever. When you were out sitting under a fig tree, you were taking it easy. You were sitting in the shade. You were relaxing. You were perhaps nibbling on some figs, huh? Not exactly the bastion of, you know, production while he's doing that, not engaged in any kind of ministry. It's an indication of leisure. I think this is really interesting because Jesus sees him sitting down in the shade, not accomplishing much of anything. Jesus didn't need to see him doing anything in particular to know him. He didn't need to see him serving. He didn't need to see him laying down his life for somebody. He didn't need to see him making a sacrifice. Didn't need to see him in the temple. He saw him out under a fig tree. In just a moment of everyday life, I saw you sitting there, and I knew you. Would you say you know somebody like that? See a lot of people up and down Donovan during the middle of the day sitting at a bus stop under a shade tree. Do you know them? I recognize them. It's usually the same guys, but I don't know them. Other people may need your resume. They may need your experiences. They may need your record. But Jesus doesn't. Whatever he wants you to do, he'll give you the power and the resources to do. Isn't that good news? Man, I used to hold on to that truth pretty tight when I started doing this 15 years ago. People would ask me for my resume, and I'd hand them a 3 lines on a piece of paper. It's a little longer now, but not long enough to make up for Jesus' calling and the gifts that he gives. It's good news. But Nathanael realized, remember, he already believed in the Messiah. The thing he had a hard time believing was that the Messiah was going to be known as Jesus of Nazareth. He believed that Moses wrote about the Messiah, spoke about the Messiah. He knew and believed that the prophets spoke of him. He believed in that promise of God. He was having a hard time connecting Nazareth with that. But immediately, as a believer, he comes to this realization, you, teacher, you, rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel of Nazareth. As much cognitive dissonance as there was for him to say that, you're the King of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. Don't confuse that realization with the moment of his faith. He was justified prior to this, just like Abraham was. How was Abraham justified? Anybody? Y'all should know this passage. He believed God and it was reckoned. I like that word. Reckoned to him as righteousness. It was imputed to him as righteousness. It was by grace through faith many, 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 many years before this. Everyone who was ever justified was justified by grace through faith. Their faith was reckoned to them as righteousness. But as a justified individual, he came to these realizations, these further understandings. And simply put, they mean that Jesus of Nazareth is in charge. Jesus of Nazareth is the boss. He's the king of the world, Son of God. That's what that title means. And of Israel, and every part of each. And he's qualified for that. He's qualified to be my sovereign. And as a believer, Nathanael came to that realization that this Jesus of Nazareth was this person. There's very little information that a person needs to believe to receive eternal life. But as a believer, this process is ongoing in your life. We need to grow in this knowledge. We need to grow in the knowledge of how trustworthy Jesus is as the Son of God, as the King. We grow in that knowledge. Listen, people who claim to have understood that when they first believe in Jesus Christ, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but you don't. You've got to grow in that knowledge. You've got to grow in your understanding of Christ's faithfulness to you and to his ministry in the world, to his position as the Son of God, as the King. You know, people say this about getting married, right? People who get married young often say this later. Well, I got married when I was 21. Some of y'all got married when you were younger. Been married for 18 years now. On the day that I married Priscilla, we had been together for 5 years, and that wasn't counting the time she didn't really like me very much before that. We'd known each other for a long time. I'm just that charming. I won her over. Wore her down, more like. But on the day that we got married, December 8th of 2000, I stood there and I pledged to love her until death do us part. And I had no idea what that meant. No flipping idea. And I maybe she did. I need to give her that credit. You know what? I still am growing in that knowledge every day. Every day of what it means to love my wife. It is the same thing when we understand as a child of God, as a believer, we grow in the knowledge. We can say, yes, I believe that God is good. I believe he loves me. I believe he's in charge of every aspect of my life. But it is day by day, walking with the Lord in which we really understand and come to the realization that he is good, and it is good that he is in charge of everything. Nathaniel came to that realization as a believer. How well Jesus knows you and me, and how good he is to you and me, and how much he's in charge. And that realization that grows day by day in our lives really makes a difference between a believer, I'll just use this, between a believer who's sitting around under a fig tree in the throes of cynicism. I'm not going to ask for volunteers on who's ever done that. Sat around on your tail in the throes of cynicism about the world and about what Jesus isn't doing or is doing in this life. Makes the difference between that believer who's sitting around under a fig tree and a believer who is used mightily and powerfully in this world. I know which one I want to be. Which do you want? Well, I like Jesus' words here. I love it. Love all of it. I wouldn't do this if I didn't love it. It's the only reason to do it. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. There's a reason Jesus appreciates Nathanael. They're kind of similar on a couple of points, aren't they? Jesus speaks his mind. And he thinks Nathanael is a little too easily impressed. Are you easily impressed? Nathanael was, I think. You know that little thing about me just from seeing me under the fig tree, huh? You're the king of Israel. You're the Son of God. There's a lot of people that get in the business of doubting the quality of other people's faith, especially in Scripture, especially in the early part of the Gospels. Jesus, by contrast, seems to be in the business of guaranteeing greater and greater and greater experiences for those who have exercised even that little kernel of faith, like he does with Nathanael here. The same faith that people all around us write whole books trying to question. And Jesus doesn't question. He says, look, you have not seen anything yet, Nathanael. You think that was impressive? You got another thing coming. There's all sorts of things that you haven't seen yet that you're going to see, and it's going to be amazing. You haven't seen anything yet. You're going to see some of the most glorious beings that God has ever created ascending and descending back and forth on the Son of Man. Prophetic title. It's one we see in Daniel 7. As Daniel's having a vision, he says, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And you're impressed by a fig tree, Nathaniel. Still doesn't chastise him for it. He says, man, there's a lot more that you haven't seen. You know, and I think it's important. You hear a lot in Bible studies here and there and on the radio. You hear a lot how you're supposed to remember and appreciate all the little things that Jesus does throughout the day. That's really important, to see what God is doing, the things in your life, the relatively small things that he does in terms of eternity for you. And he does. He does great things for you. But you know, they're kind of freebies, aren't they? Really? You can appreciate them, but listen, keep your eyes up for what's coming. Appreciate those things. But we also ought to remember every day that we have not seen anything yet, comparatively. That there is glory coming that is incomparable in this world, and live for that. Does that make sense? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you that Jesus was so particular in the way that he called his disciples. We thank you for all the good things that you've given to us, most of all for this life that you have given us to live for your sake and for your glory that is coming. Thank you that we can have confidence in that, simply by grace, through faith. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.